Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Open your Bibles there. If you're using one of the black Bibles, the hardback ones there under the seats, there should be one near you. You're page 964, which I apologize for making you do math so early in the morning if that's difficult for you. Because the Pew Bibles, ironically, on the start of a new book in the Bible, there's no page number. So you have to find 963 or 965 and then add or subtract based on which one you're at to get to 964. Hopefully by now you've figured out how to get there and you are there. It's ironic. I'm nearsighted, which means when I preach, I have a choice to make. I either don't wear my glasses and I can read my Bible, or I do wear my glasses and I can see your faces. But I thought, I'll go without because I want to be able to see what the text has to say. That seems important. And I thought, at least I'll be able to see the faces of the people who sit in the first four rows in the middle. So we'll just kind of see how that goes out today. So 2 Corinthians, let me just get kind of a brief overview of what's happening in 2 Corinthians. It is, scholars think, the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And what we call 1 Corinthians, we think that's his second letter, because in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he mentions a previous letter. So that's letter one. 1 Corinthians would be letter 2, and then there's some reference in 2 Corinthians to a severe, hard, tearful letter that we think is letter 3, and then this is letter number 4 to the church in Corinth. And so we have the even ones, and we can't find the odd ones. That's okay. So a couple of letters there. Paul had, before any of the letters, 18 months in Corinth, preaching the gospel, making tents, supporting himself, loving the people, and planting church there. And God was gracious, and he was faithful, and the gospel was heard, and people believed. People in this culture that had all these different gods believed that there was one God, and that this God was Jesus, who was himself their Savior, that through faith in Jesus, they could be forgiven by a holy and righteous God, and they could be seen as righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus that they would count for them because of this faith. And so they trusted in Jesus and believed. They began Jesus followers. And if you've read the two letters, the even letters that we have, you know the church in Corinth is a church with issues, to say the least. Whatever churches you've been part of, not KBC obviously, but a church you've been part of with issues, the church in Corinth is going to rival any of those churches that you can think of or know about with issues. And yet Paul continues to have an affectionate relationship with them, a loving relationship with them. He continues in his letters to thank God for them, to encourage them, to see them as the church of God, and to be thankful for their partnership as brothers and sisters in Christ and partnership in the gospel. One of the things that happens in Corinth is there begins to become a group of people that infiltrate the church, are part of the church, that begin to say that Paul's ministry is false. That Paul, because of all of his suffering and some of his weaknesses, that Paul isn't someone to listen to. Paul refers to them as the super apostles that come in to Corinth, and they say, look how weak Paul is. Like, in his letters, he sounds all strong and authoritative, but in person, he seems really, really, really weak and mild, and he's not really good with words. He's not a gifted orator. And look at all of his suffering in his life. Should we really be listening to Paul? Should that be the guy that we're getting our theology from? And so there's this sense in Corinth, and it comes through some of the letters, like, do we really trust Paul or not? And so in 2 Corinthians, which is probably the most personal of all Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament, his main theme is suffering and weakness and how the Holy Spirit is at work and uses Paul's own suffering and weakness for the good of the church there in Corinth and for the glory of God's holy name. That's really the theme. And he's going to introduce that theme here in the verses that we'll look at together today. So that's just a flavor of what's happening. It's really quick. You probably get much more. You study Bible or something like that for context, but it's at least a snapshot of what's happening there. So if you're able, let's stand in honor of the Lord's word, and I will read aloud here these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. God's word says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you, as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Father, your word to your people for your purposes. And so we are glad to say, have your way, God, in this. Proclaim the good news of who you are to our hearts and minds. Help us to trust and believe in you, to grow in our love and relationship with you. And we pray for those who right now are not followers of Christ, God, that your Holy Spirit would preach to them that they can be saved through faith in Christ, and that you would grant them faith to believe and to love and to belong to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, in this very personal letter, starts off with the phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Greek word there, "blessed," means to be spoken well of, to be praised. It's what he's saying here at the beginning of the letter is, here's God, the goal, the aim, the introduction of all he's going to say. Remember this first paragraph, he's setting the tone for all he's going to say for the whole letter. So he's saying at the very beginning, let the conclusion be that we speak well of God, that we praise God. Hallowed be his name, honored and glorified and made much of and seen as central and worshiped be our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, despite all of the differences that Paul and the church in Corinth have had over the years, despite all of the doubts and criticisms and accusations headed Paul's way from the church in Corinth, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord." Despite all of those differences, besides all those doubts, despite all those criticisms, it's still us. The we is still we because of Jesus. He's our Lord. Brothers and sisters, there is a unity and a commonality and a bond that's formed for us in the gospel that is unbreakable. You may really have a hard time getting along with somebody. You may think not the super greatest thoughts about them. You may have serious differences on peripheral theological issues, on preferences, on lifestyle. You may have a lot of things that not in common. There could be hard feelings back and forth, but if you still have Jesus in common, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, Jesus is their Lord and Savior, you're all going to smile about the rain for a second. Okay, smile about the rain, laugh. Oh, it's raining. Good news, it's not going to flood the earth. I don't think it's a spoiler. That's a spoiler for you. Read your Bible. We have Jesus in common. no matter what the case may be. And that's the foundation from which Paul continues to be in relationship with these people, and not just in relationship with them, but relationship with them that is for them. That wherever your heart might be, and I know that's probably the case for at least some of us in a room this size, that there are some people that are more difficult for you to love. And your tendency is to either combat with them or to avoid them altogether. Be encouraged that the Holy Spirit, that He is powerful and strong and kind and generous and gracious enough that you can not only be in relationship with them, but you can be in relationship with them for their good. That's what we see the Holy Spirit, not what we see Paul doing. Here's what we see the Holy Spirit doing in and through Paul. That He continues to be for these people who are oftentimes against or contrary to Him. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, then He describes a little more. It's a particular kind of Father, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Mercy, not receiving the bad that we deserve. In Exodus 34, when Moses has said, God, show me your glory. And God proclaims who He is to Moses. He calls Himself abundant in mercy. And then Lamentations, you know, one of my favorite books, top 66 for sure. In all of the Bible, you've got Jeremiah crying out to the Lord. In the midst of that, in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So when Paul says the Father of mercies, he has in mind the God who redeemed His people from slavery in Egypt and led them in the wilderness and gave them His law, who said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people, who made a covenant with them for that. He has in mind that God, who is the same one that Jeremiah rightly says, that His mercies never come to an end, that they are new every morning. That's who Paul has in mind. He's not just saying a nice Christian phrase. And so he wants, as we read our Bibles, we want to pause and think about, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you today? That because of Jesus, you have a Father who is a Father of mercies. That's who He is, Exodus 34. And who He is never comes to an end. That His mercy for you is new every single day. And that He is your Father, your gracious, kind, benevolent Father. Certainly you can think of areas in your life where mercy is what you need. And if you're in Christ, be encouraged. Mercy is what you have, and that what will not run out, and what will be new tomorrow, because there's new troubles coming tomorrow, and you'll need new mercies, and you have a good dad who will be merciful and bring you those mercies. So the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. I think it's really clear as you read through this passage, you realize Paul's talking about receiving comfort from God and then passing on that comfort to the church in Corinth. We want to just say right here, he's the God of all comfort. It's not 80% we're going to comfort one another with God's comfort and 20% with our own anecdotes and stories and good advice. Real, true, genuine comfort, which also could be translated as encouragement or building up, real, genuine comfort comes all from God, which is so good. It's so good. When you're trying to care for somebody or minister to somebody or be in relationship with somebody, is in a difficult thing, what do you feel? You feel the pressure to kind of make it all better, to say the right thing, to not say the wrong thing, to just let your heart be encouraged. He is the God of all comfort. If my relative, family member, friend, coworker, if they're going to experience genuine comfort, not temporary, less than comfort, that's up to God. God does that. I may have a role to play in it, but God does that. As you know, we have a counseling team, and one of the things that's common for those on the counseling team is to say, I just feel so overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I can't help anybody. It's just so far beyond me. And they'll probably laugh about this. I always have the same response. I say, yes and amen. I'm so glad to hear you say that. Because that means a recognition of, I don't have something to offer this person. And so dependency upon God because he has something to offer this person. Paul goes on, verse 4. I think I'm ready for verse 4, yep. He says, this is God, right? The Father, who comforts us in all our affliction. Affliction can be both outward and inward trouble. So the things that happen outside of us that are difficult to deal with, barriers and hurdles and those type of things, but also there's difficulties that arise within us. There are feelings and emotions and thoughts that are difficult for us. So we're afflicted both on the outside and on the inside, and God comforts us in all our affliction. It isn't just that we ask God to help us out here, and we've got to figure this out. Often we do that, right? God, help me to be this, and to do this, and to not do that, and we feel like, I've got to have the right attitude here. I've got to have the positivity. I've got to get this figured out. The affliction inside, God has comfort there for you as well. So he comforts us in all our affliction. Now we have big purpose clause, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now that phrase, with which, that's kind of where the rub is, I think. So you think about that. So we have an affliction, maybe on the outside, maybe the inside, probably on both. God comforts us. And then that comfort that we receive is then used by God to comfort somebody else in whatever their affliction might be. Which is possible if the comfort that we are relying on is indeed God's comfort. And so we have to ask, is there times where I'm settling for something different, something less than God's comfort? Is there something that I found maybe a little bit quicker, I found to come a little more easily? Is there a way that I have put the lid on the affliction and been able to ignore it so that I don't have to deal with it? Am I comforted just by the distance? Am I comforted just by being able to be numb to the affliction? Am I comforted because now I just don't deal with that thing? I don't deal with that person any longer? Am I comforted just because I filled my mind with some positive thinking? Am I comforted because I've told somebody else how awful this is and they have agreed with me that this is awful? Am I comforted by our gossip and our slander together? If we are going to participate in what Paul talks about here, which is a beautiful thing, we first participate with the Lord as recipients of his comfort. To say, I have affliction outside of me, I have affliction inside of me, and God, for all of that, I need you. My Father of mercies and God of all comfort. It must be his comfort that we receive if it's going to be his comfort that we pass on. Another note here to make in verse 4. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. It's a common misconception. It's a common false idea that the basis of our comfort comes from the similarity of our experiences. Oh, you've got a toothache, I've had a toothache, therefore I'm now equipped as an expert to help with toothaches, right? Or, no one gets toothaches, but real serious things. Oh, you've had this life experience, oh, you have this struggle. Oh, since I have had or do have the same experience, same struggle, same fill in the blank. That then becomes the basis and the foundation. But brothers and sisters, that's not what Paul is saying here. This is what the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying here, is so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Paul doesn't just comfort those who have their lives threatened while they spread the gospel in Asia. He comforts people in all of their affliction with the comfort that he has received from God to them. You don't need to be somebody who's experienced the same things to be a comfort to somebody, nor do you need to find somebody who's experienced the same things as you to be comforted. Now, can that be helpful? Yes. I'm not saying that would be a bad thing to do, but it's not necessary. It's absolutely not necessary. You might find some companionship in that that can be useful, but it's not essential. What is essential is the comfort of God. Find a brother or sister who has been comforted by God in whatever their affliction was, and you'll find somebody through whom a comfort can come to you. Be somebody that comfort from God has come to you, and you can be used by God to bring his comfort to them as well. Now, comfort in affliction. Does God's comfort mean the absence of pain? When Paul says that God will comfort us in all our affliction, and we will have God's comfort come through us to one another, does it mean the absence of pain? It does not. If all you read was this one letter, you would understand it does not mean the absence of pain. If you read the other 65 books of the Bible, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. God's comfort does not equal the absence of pain, does not equal relief necessarily. So does God's comfort then, even with pain, mean that what I experience is positive? Do I say, oh, yeah, it hurts really bad, and this is really, really terrible, and I wish this wasn't happening in my life, but man, I'm comforted. No, it doesn't mean that either. It doesn't mean that you just put on a fake plastic smile, that you have to be positive and give this idea to everybody around you that because God's comforting you, oh, it's just all so, it's just roses and good ice cream and all those things all the time. No, that's not what it means. It does mean this, though. Being comforted by God means, if you look ahead to verse 7, that hope is unshaken. Affliction is really hard. It's painful. It is suffering. And there are lots of emotions and responses to that that probably you're not going to fall under our category of positive. And hope can remain unshaken when God is comforting. That's what that looks like. We'll come back to that again in a second. Verse 5 for now. Verse 5 says this, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now Christ's sufferings, Paul does not mean the suffering of Jesus that he experienced to save us. He does not mean when Jesus was put forth as a wrath-absorbing sacrifice, when he absorbed the wrath of the Father, suffered under the wrath, holy, just wrath of the Father, and died in our place. That's not what Paul means here. There are at least three different categories of suffering that I think we can think about. There's common suffering, things that we all experience. We all experience the distraction of the rain, right? That was suffering, common. Whether natural disasters, common sicknesses, we all experience that kind of suffering together as people who live in a fallen world where things don't work as they're supposed to. Things don't work the way they're supposed to be designed. So there's a common suffering. There's a consequence suffering. I do dumb things, and I have results based on that. You do dumb things, and you have results based on that. If you text and drive, and then you get in an accident, that's not common suffering. That's consequence suffering. That's you being dumb. Okay? So there's common suffering, there's consequence suffering, and then there's Christian suffering. There's the suffering that comes, the affliction that comes specifically in the pursuit of following Jesus, in the pursuit of loving and knowing and worshiping Jesus. When Paul says in verse 5, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, he has in mind specifically Christian suffering. Jesus himself said, if this is how they treat the teacher, if this is how they treat the master, What are they going to say to do to the followers? What are they going to do to the students? He told us to expect suffering. He says, look how they treat me with an eye towards the cross. And he says, you should expect the same. Now I know we're insulated from that. You know, we just talked about celebrating living in a free country and praying for our country. And we have kind of unparalleled religious freedom in the United States right now. So while a lot of the world, Wayne Mack said this, while most of the world fears the raised fist as they follow Jesus, in America we fear the raised eyebrow. I can't actually raise my eyebrow. I've got to do it with my finger. But we kind of fear that. And this is where oftentimes people ask, well, I don't experience specific Christian persecution, Christian affliction and suffering. What does that mean? And I always say the same thing. Yes, you do. It doesn't fit into the categories of the suffering affliction that you see from other brothers and sisters around the world. But yeah, you do. There's things in the culture, the air that we breathe. There are interactions that you have. Some of you probably more acutely. You probably have some people that are anti-gospel in your household, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your jobs. You have conversations with people who think less of you and are against you because you follow Jesus. So you do experience Christian suffering in some way, some more, some less, but it's there, and we share that together. Verse 6. Oh, verse 6 is deep. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. There's a lot that we can get into. I think just a couple of things to point out, and then we'll keep going. This verse in particular is very specific to Paul and the opponents there in the church in Corinth. Those who were saying Paul shouldn't be trusted, he shouldn't be listened to, he shouldn't be followed because he's weak and because he suffers. And so this is specifically towards that. It says, no, look to the church in Corinth. Look at, and he lines it out throughout the letter, look at the suffering and how God used it for you. That there was an affliction in following Jesus and proclaiming Jesus that I experienced that was for you. God did that for your sake so that you would not trust in how great of a speaker Paul was, but you would trust in the power of the message of the gospel. That you would not rely upon the authority of Paul's presence to follow Jesus, but the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. So it's specific there, and at the same time, I hope that you'll camp in, and maybe if you're okay circling your Bible, circle the word when that comes in the middle of the verse. It says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Which means this. Paul's telling us, you would miss out on God's comfort if there was no affliction. I think how averse we are to that. That there's a comfort from God, and with that comfort from God, a knowing and an intimacy with Him that is present because of affliction. If there wasn't, if you didn't experience, if you didn't share in the affliction of following Jesus, you would miss out on the sharing of the comfort of Jesus as well. And it happens when you experience it. Some translations will say this is produced in you. It happens. It's made. There's one of those science experiments. You've got like something that's still, and then you drop some new chemical in there, and the thing overflows. Affliction is the chemical that makes the comfort overflow. Verse 7. Paul's conclusion is this: our hope for you is unshaken. For, that's the word that ultimately is because, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Think about the implications of what Paul's just said there. You're going to experience affliction. You're going to experience suffering. that does nothing to shake our hope for you. When I have a goal in mind and things happen that are uncomfortable, that are painful, that are difficult to deal with, my hope that the goal is going to be realized becomes shaken, at least. If not, I become hopeless altogether. Yet Paul says to the Corinthians, I suffer, you suffer, you're going to suffer some more. Hope is unshaken. And he can say that because the avoidance of affliction was never the goal. Knowing, enjoying, and worshiping God is the goal. And so his hope is far from shaken. It is firm because he knows you will be afflicted. God's comfort comes to you. And in God's comfort coming to you, there is a deeper relationship with him, a more intimate knowing of him. The goal is for you to know and worship the Lord. Affliction can't touch that, other than to propel you further into him, as Paul himself describes in the next verse, verse 8. He says, for, or because again, right? So our hope for you is unshaken, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, there are a couple of cliffs that we can fall off of here that we want to avoid. Specifically, just back up a second. Paul is, in sharing this experience with them, which maybe they didn't know about, but he wants to make sure they do know about what happened to them in Asia, which we won't elaborate on a bunch this week. We talked more about that last week. You can go back and listen to that. But he wants them to know about this so they can share in this in three specific ways. That they can share in the comfort, that they can share in the praying, and that they can share in the worship. Right? He wants to be comforted because of what God did, because there was deliverance from God, but also because God did something. He taught them, even more so, to rely not on themselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So there's a comfort in that God was doing. There was a purpose in the affliction that happened. There was a deliverance that happened, and more importantly, there was a growing in relationship with God, learning to trust him even more. He's invited them to share in prayer. Look at verse 11. You must also help us by prayer. And again, at the end, through the prayers of many. So he's invited them to share in this through prayer because of sharing this story. And then third, through worship. The goal is so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing. Not that the goal would be, this is a great story. Look how good Paul and his friends look at the end of it. But they would hear what happened. They would hear what God did and who he showed himself to be in particular. They would worship God. So he's invited them to share there. So we've got to, what about us? Right? What about you? When you suffer, when you're afflicted, how do you navigate that in relation specifically to sharing or not sharing your own suffering with somebody else? It's a difficult, complicated thing. And there's two cliffs that we can fall off of as we try to navigate this. This cliff over here is the cliff of just being a complainer. We are not have really any purpose other than venting. And we live in a culture that encourages us to vent and to give it off our chest with no particular purpose whatsoever. Just get it out there, tell somebody, listen, maybe let them complain with you a little bit about it. But this is a cliff that we can fall. This is not how God means for us to deal with affliction, that we just complain about it to one another and expect to somehow now feel better having, quote unquote, gotten it off our chest. That's one side that we could fall off of. But there's another side that we could fall off of, and it's just suffering in silence. Dealing with difficult things that are hard and heavy, and as Paul says, that utterly burdens you beyond your strength. Yet you feel, maybe for saving face, maybe some perceived expectation of others, maybe including those right here in this room, that you be okay, and that you not feel the pain like you do, and you don't struggle and have doubts the way that you do. And so you suffer in silence to save face or to meet an expectation, because you're so afraid of what might happen if you do share. You do experience persecution. You've got family members or friends, people close to you who are anti-God. Maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a child, and they're far, and you just keep that to yourself. Because guess what? If you were a good parent, all of your kids would love Jesus, right? That's the lie that comes. If you did this, all of your kids would love Jesus. So I can't say something about my kids not loving Jesus because of what people think about me, or your spouse, or close friend. You suffer with persecution alone. You suffer with difficult things, hard circumstances alone. You have hard relationships. You have a hard marriage. That here, you sit close, you smile big, and everything seems fine. And it's so hard at home. And it's so cold. And it's so distant. And you're so worried. You cry yourself to sleep. You hide your pain and your suffering. Because you've believed that good Christians don't have hard marriages. And you suffer alone. God has comfort for you through the church, through his blood-bought people, from him. Don't suffer alone. Suffer with hard relationship with your folks or with your kids. You suffer from financial trouble. Inflation is going, and you're looking at your budget, and the black number got smaller, then it turned to red, which is bad budgeting sense, and it's getting bigger, and you don't know how to do it, but you're too embarrassed, you're too ashamed to share that suffering with somebody. Maybe you suffer with hard feelings. And you suffer alone with loneliness. You're in a room full of people, yet you feel unseen, unknown, and unloved. But saying so wouldn't be a very Christian thing to do, and so you suffer alone and in loneliness. Maybe you suffer from hopelessness or depression. But you think Christians are smile and happy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, which means we don't suffer from depression, and so you suffer alone when, to be honest, if there's 200 Christians, there are not one or two suffering with hopelessness, but there are probably dozens in some capacity or another suffering with despondency, depression, and hopelessness. But you think you're the only one. I guarantee you are not the only one. Maybe you suffer with struggle with same-sex attraction. But you think, well, I can't tell somebody at church about that. Because those who are same-sex attracted are seen as those people and immediately ostracized and pushed away. So you suffer with something that you really wrestle and have tension with, and you don't know what to do with it. And probably what's going to happen is you'll go somewhere to someone, and you'll deal with it, but it won't be here. And you won't know how to reconcile desires and God's design. And oftentimes what happens is that same-sex attracted person, because desire is there, it's easy, it's understandable. Design is difficult and hard, and it's tough to navigate all by yourself. And they walk away from the church because they didn't find anybody to know them and to see them and to be with them and someone to share in their affliction and someone to share comfort with. So we don't want to fall off this side of the the cliff and just be a complainer. We don't want to fall off this side of the cliff and just be silent as well. One more silent thing, your secret sin, right? Your secret sin that you deal with, that you harbor, you suffer in silence thinking, I'll beat this all on my own. No, you won't. No, I won't. We lean into each other. All that said, let's not miss the main point of this text. Look at verse 3. It starts with what? Blessed be God. And literally, blessed be the God, but blessed be God. How does it end? In verse 11, so that many will give thanks. Thanks to who? Thanks to God. You know that song, You're So Vain? You probably think this song is about you. Well, we're so vain, we probably think this book is about us. It's not. This is not about me. This book is not about you. It's about him. We're so vain, we probably think that the comfort back and forth is about us. There's definitely benefits. There's good for us in that, but it's not about us. It's about him. Paul is saying, as he deals with the theological struggles of, can Paul really be so weak and suffer so much and still he's a godly guy to listen to? Can that be true? He's saying God is at work in our afflictions with his comfort for our good, and the response isn't something here, but it's here. It's the fuel by which we can then turn and say, oh, blessed be God. Hallowed be his name. His kingdom come. His will be done. Praise the Lord. Magnify him. Exalt him. Oh, and not just me. Verse 11 now. Let's have many give thanks to God. Let's pray for one another in our afflictions, that we would share, not just in the afflictions, but let's share together, brothers and sisters, in comfort. Because there is knowing of God. There is intimacy with God. There is relationship with God. There is enjoyment of God to be had in his comfort, in his mercies, in him. So let's do it and let's bring many with us. Let's pray and bring many with us for the glory of God. Let's worship him. Worship him. The goal of the text, the goal of the letter, the goal of the Bible, the goal of your life is worship of God, because he is worthy. He is worthy. Amen to that. Father, you are absolutely 100% worthy of all our attention and all our affections. And we want to worship you. Or maybe we want to worship you wherever we're at. Help us to grow in our desire, to grow in our hunger and our thirst for knowing and enjoying you. Thank you that you are the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we can comfort one another in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves receive from you. Please do this here with these brothers and sisters in this local church. And let us always respond with worship. May you be spoken well of with joyful lips and glad hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.